Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And may God add his blessing to his word as we study it this morning. A recent news article stated that COVID-19 has never negatively impacted the mental health of people living with depression and or anxiety. 63% of people living with depression and anxiety reported having worse or much worse symptoms since the start of the COVID-19 pandemic. In Japan, it was reported more people died from suicide in 1 month than died from COVID in all of 2020. More died by killing themselves in 1 month than in the whole year of 2020. We're in troublous times. And the world is in a state of turmoil and anxiety. And to use biblical language, men's hearts failing them for fear. People are terrified. And it's one thing after another. It's the UK strain. Be terrified. Be fearful. The UK strain's here. And it'll be something else after that. Something else to send us into more fear. And people are desperate to find peace and are vainly searching for it in the world. And they're searching for these different things. They're turning to them. They're turning to meditation, to drugs and alcohol, to relationships, to entertainment, to escapism and all these things. What are we to do during the pandemic? And the world is offering these solutions. And there's many deceivers in the world saying peace, peace, when there's no peace. They're false prophets, basically. Jeremiah 6, that's where that quote comes from, and also Jeremiah chapter 8, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Many, in fact, from pulpits saying that, preaching a false gospel. Oh, you'll be okay if you live a good life. You'll have peace when you stand before God. No, there's no peace that way. No peace. And we know that when the man of sin comes, the Antichrist, the beast, he'll come promising peace to the world. He's going to make covenants and he's going to make these peace agreements. In Revelation chapter 6, he's depicted as the one riding the white horse. And he has a bow, but there's no arrows. It seems to indicate that he's going to conquer the world, not through warfare, but through diplomacy and through peace agreements and all these things. False Christ, a false Messiah. But the world's peace, even the peace symbol, you know the peace symbol, it's got that straight line and it's got these two other lines coming from it. You know, it's an ancient symbol, an ancient rune representing war and death. And that's what the world says, this is what represents peace, when in reality it's war and death. And that's what it is when the world offers it. And in time, all such peace will prove to be a lie. But sadly, most people will realize it too late. Too late when they end up in hell and they'll realize they were lied to. The world's peace can't get them through death and eternity. But there is true and lasting peace, and it can only be found in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And so here we come to the fifth of these names of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We've studied these names. We know this prophecy of Isaiah. He's a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. And these people at this time, they're under continual threat. Foreign nations are threatening to go to war with them, to overcome them. And Isaiah, he pronounces judgments upon them for their rebellion. But he also promises comfort if they would turn to the Lord. And this prophecy is of a coming ruler who would bring them peace. What encouragement would that have been to a people who are under constant threat of war? There's a Prince of Peace coming. a son, a child, the Prince of Peace. But he was no ordinary king. When you read about this coming prince, verse 7, it talks about his government and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's an eternal peace, an eternal throne forever. So this is no ordinary human. It would be a universal peace that he would bring. It would cover the whole earth. And yet, really, for a God-fearing Jew in these days, this was already known to them. Many prophecies went beforehand about the coming of the Messiah to bring peace to the world. Even back to the book of Genesis, Genesis 49 verse 10, it talks about Shiloh coming. Shiloh would come, and Shiloh means the peacemaker. And so they understood, even back in Jacob's time, there's one coming called Shiloh who would bring peace. And this was the Messiah. Numerous psalms speak about the kingdom of the Messiah. Psalm 2, Psalm 72, and not just any kingdom, but an everlasting kingdom of peace and all the details of it. And so they would have understood, yes, we know about this Messiah who would come to rule the world in peace. But what might have been new to them was this concept that this Prince of Peace would be both the eternal God, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, but he would also be a child who would be born and a son who is given. And we've seen how this verse has got both the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. And in one person, these two natures combine in one. And this was a revelation to these Jews in those days. But he's called the Prince of Peace. This word for prince refers to one who has authority or who bears rule. It denotes the head, the chief, the captain, the lord. And so if someone's a prince of something, they're the lord of it. The devil is called the prince of darkness. He's the lord of darkness, the chief of darkness, isn't he? Well, the Lord Jesus, he is the prince. He's called the prince of a number of things. The prince of princes, Daniel chapter 8. Messiah the prince, Daniel 9. In the New Testament, he's called the prince of life. What's that mean? He's the lord of life, the head of life, the chief of life. And he's called in Acts chapter 5, a prince and a savior. And you have those two sides. He's the savior, but he's also the lord. He's the prince. And so he's the prince, but he's also the prince of what? Of peace. And this is a Hebrew word that we're probably familiar with, shalom, shalom. And it's often used as a greeting, a salutation, but it means health, prosperity, welfare. But in the deepest, ultimate spiritual sense, shalom is man in restored fellowship with God, enjoying his favor. You remember the blessing that Aaron was given to pronounce over the children of Israel in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, Lord. Make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Give thee peace. It's a peace that is given to man by Jehovah. In fact, in one place in Judges chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord is called Jehovah Shalom. That is, the Lord is peace, or the Lord send peace. Gideon, he built an altar and he called it Jehovah Shalom, because the Lord is peace. And so this Prince of Peace is the God of peace, as he's called throughout the scripture. And he grants his matchless peace to all who come to him. And so we're going to think about this Prince of Peace today. First of all, he is Prince of Peace in his reconciliation of sinners. He brings peace between man and God. Why was that even necessary? Well, man fell from a state of peace with God through sin. So what was the original state of man in the Garden of Eden? A state of innocence. And in that state of innocence, in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Adam enjoyed perfect peace and communion with his creator. Perfect peace. As we can't imagine how wonderful it was. God and man in perfect union and harmony. Just peace. And there were not just God and man, but the whole creation was at peace. You know, there weren't beasts killing one another and fighting and devouring one another. There was just perfect peace across the whole world. But the fall destroyed this peace, bringing man into a state of enmity with God. Instead of man being the friend of God, man became the enemy of God. And that's the state that every one of us enters into this world as children of Adam. Colossians 1 verse 21, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Alienated, enemies. That's our dreadful and hopeless state in Adam. And so all of us enter this world condemned as guilty lawbreakers under God's wrath and anger, helpless to save ourselves from everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's our state before God. And so we need to realize that before peace is pronounced on any of us, something has to come before that. Before we can receive the good news of peace through Christ, the actual message we need to hear is, be troubled, ye careless ones. That's Isaiah 32, verse 11. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. People at ease when they shouldn't be. People in a false peace, they need to be shaken out of that peace. All of us. Amos 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Woe to anyone who is at ease in this false peace, trusting in false things. And that's the way that Christ and the apostles preached. They didn't just start off preaching peace. You think of Peter preaching it at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He showed those Jews their sinful state. He showed them the trouble they were in with before God. And it was only when they were troubled and cried out under Holy Ghost conviction, what must we do? That he showed them the way of peace through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message we preach. Showing people their sin, showing them the law of God that they've violated, the trouble they're in with God. And until that troubled spirit, that conviction comes, they're not ready for the peace of God through the gospel. I wonder, have you felt that trouble in your spirit over your sins against a holy God? Have you, like Felix, trembled as you've understood righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? Have you trembled in understanding what a lawbreaker you are? That God is not, you, God is not his, has with his favor upon you, that you are under his condemnation and wrath, that he's angry with you. You're in trouble. Or are you in a state of ease in Zion, a false peace? And so all of us must see our need of a deliverer, of a savior, of a prince to rescue us. Us who could not rescue ourselves. As the hymn writer put it, O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. That's the prince. He entered into the turmoil of this world to save us. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And so the Lord Jesus Christ brings peace between God and man through his death. In Romans 5 verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Reconciled to God. That original fellowship, that peace that Adam had with God that was marred by the fall, reconciled by what? The death of his Son. And this is what we call justification. What is justification? It's the work of grace whereby God accepts sinners as righteous in his sight through Christ's imputed righteousness. That's how it comes. The only way it comes, we can be justified, we can be accepted by him again, not because of our own righteousness, not because of our efforts to keep the law or to live a good life, by what Jesus did. and it's put to our account, imputed to us. Romans 5 verse 1, it's all summed up here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all summed up there. Justified, accepted with God. How? By faith. And then we have peace with God through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. In Psalm 85, verse 10, it puts it this way: mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's wonderful poetry, isn't it? What's it saying? You have mercy and truth. The truth of God's law. There's no mercy in God's law. All it does is condemn. You go to Mount Sinai, you find condemnation. You find judgment. You find death. But on the other side, you have mercy. God's mercy and his favor. How can the two meet? How can the truth of God's law that condemns and the mercy of God that forgives, how can they come together? Only through Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth are met together. And then righteousness, the same thing. The righteousness of God's law that condemns us as unrighteous, and God's peace and favor, only through Jesus Christ they come together and they've kissed each other. And it's all through him. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off from what? From God, estranged from God, are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. And Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things unto himself. How's that peace come? Through his blood. Only through his blood. And this is the only way. This is the message the world needs to hear. Every person needs to hear. If they want to be right with God, if they want eternal life, it's only through the blood, through the Prince of Peace. And then all that follows. When a man has peace with God, he can then have peace with his neighbor, his peace with fellow man. And this is what happens. This might be what happened in your life. You think of the turmoil and the wars that you've had with your fellow man, and then the gospel comes in, there's a transformation. There's peace vertically, but then there's peace horizontally and reconciliation. And that's what the gospel does. Peace in the home, between husband and wife, between parent and child. That's what the gospel does. Because the Prince of Peace has come in. He transforms the whole life. Peace in the church, between the brethren. It's only through that work of grace. And that's, you know, one of the most destructive things in a church is when unbelievers are received into membership, and it happens. And the wars that start because there's a person there who doesn't have peace with God, they can't have peace with their fellow man. And this destruction takes place. Churches split and fightings and wars and all those things. But the gospel brings peace between God, between man. So he's the Prince of Peace in his reconciliation of sinners. Secondly, he is the Prince of Peace in his renewing of saints. And so we've thought of his past work of as the Prince of Peace, thinking now about his present work. His present work in the believer's life. So the believer who's received peace with God through justification now can receive the peace of God through sanctification. There's two types of peace, the peace with God, but then the peace of God comes. Isaiah 32 verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. What's the work of righteousness? Well, again, that goes back to justification. That righteousness that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And what is that work of righteousness? It's peace. Not just that peace, the peace with God, that peace of God. That's a daily experience of the believer. And that quietness and assurance forever. Another verse about peace in Isaiah 26 verse 3. You might want to turn there. Isaiah 26 verse 3. This is a blessed and precious verse. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You notice where that peace comes from. That first word, thou. Not I keep myself in perfect peace. God keeps me in perfect peace. And you notice what type of peace it is. It's perfect peace. It's not the empty, vain peace of this world that's really not peace at all. No, this is perfect peace. It's divine peace. It comes from above. And notice also, it's a lasting peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. It's fixed. It's eternal because God keeps us in it. It's not here today, gone tomorrow, like the peace of this world. God keeps us in it. But who is kept in that peace? The one whose mind is stayed on God because he trusteth in God. Are you stayed upon the Lord? Is your mind upon him? Are you trusting in him? He promises perfect peace. And this is a peace he gives. And in Psalm 23, he presents himself as the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's a picture of peace, isn't it? Lying down, not running from predators. And the still waters, there's calmness, there's quietness. How do we get that when the Lord is our shepherd? The Prince of Peace is our shepherd. And so he gives us that peace, the peace of God, and we can have peace in tribulation. Remember on the Sea of Galilee, the tempest and the storm, and all the disciples thought they were going to perish. And the Lord Jesus, Mark 4:39, he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace. But he also said, be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said, peace. He said, be still. And that gives us an insight into what peace is. It's a stillness. There's a stillness, a calmness. As the hymn says, be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Many people, there's no stillness in their souls. It's just turmoil. It's like the storm is just constant. But the Lord says, no, there can be peace and stillness. And when the Lord Jesus Christ prepared to leave this world, he said to his disciples in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Christ left certain things to his disciples. He left his spirit, the comforter. He left his word to guide them, but he also left his peace. I'm leaving my peace with you. Now you think about the circumstances in which the Lord Jesus pronounced peace on the disciples. He knew he was about to go to his passion. He knew he was about to be arrested, to be tried, to be mocked and scorned, to be scourged brutally, to be nailed to a cross, and to suffer that awful death, the death of the cross. But more than that, he was to bear the sins of the world and suffer the wrath of God upon himself on our behalf. All that, he knew he was about to approach all that, and he's saying, peace. He had that peace. And he said, I'm leaving this peace to you as well. Peace. You know, the point is, God does not promise to remove our trials and tribulations, but to give us his peace in the midst of them. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. But he also says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he says, you can have peace, but you're going to have tribulation. The two can go together, tribulation and peace. It's possible. And that's what the believer has. He doesn't say, I'm going to take you out of all the troubles. No, I'm going to give you my peace through them. And this is what the world is looking for. And they're looking everywhere. You know, they're talking about a vaccine. The vaccine's coming. And people are putting their hope in the vaccine. And it's almost, well, it is getting it's getting a religious element to it. And I heard on the ABC, I heard things, and people were talking about the vaccine, and someone said, this vaccine will be our salvation. And another one said, oh, the vaccine is going to free us from our bondage. That's religious language. And just like people line up in the Catholic Church to receive the sacrament, their salvation through it, they think, I'm going to line up for the vaccine and receive salvation through this thing. That's where their hope is. But science and medicine can't provide salvation and liberty. Only Jesus Christ can. Only the Prince of Peace can. And through those tribulations, through those trials, he gives us that peace. That's where we need to be looking unto Jesus for his peace. And we can have peace in those tribulations. We can have peace in death, that great enemy, death. Because through Christ, death has lost its sting and the grave has lost its victory. He has victory over death. And so death for the believer, fear is gone. In fact, death, it has a blessedness to it. Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. They may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. What's blessedness mean? It means happiness. Happy in death. Peace in death. Death for the unbeliever is a fearful thing. It's a terrifying thing. And maybe you've seen an unbeliever approach death. And as much as there's all the bravado, when the time comes, it's terrifying. It's terrifying. But even so, there's some go depart this world, some of the wicked depart this world with a false peace. They're spoken of in Psalm 73, verse 4. Asaph, he's envying the wicked. He's seeing how they seem to prosper. In verse 4, he says, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And he says, they seem to even die peacefully. And he's confused about this. But then he goes to the sanctuary and God shows him, no, he's set them in slippery places. They're going to fall. And eventually, eternally, they'll be damned. And he realizes, no, don't be envious of the wicked. It's those who trust in the Lord. They have the blessedness. And so, because the fact is, when the wicked die, they pass immediately into hell. Luke 16 shows us that. There's no peace for the wicked. But for the righteous, even the cruelest death, whether it's through disease, whether it's through martyrdom, they can still have peace from the Prince of Peace. You think of Stephen. You think of the brutality of his death. Simply for standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, for testifying the gospel, and his own countrymen, they cruelly stone him to death. Was he in fear? Was he in terror? He had perfect peace. Even as the heavens opened and he saw the Son of Man, not sitting, but standing. I think there's significance in that, standing at the right hand of God. And giving his peace, even in his death, to the point where he could pray for his murderers. And you can read the histories of the martyrs all throughout history and the way that they died with that divine peace upon them. One example, George Wagner in 1527. He was arrested in Munich in Germany and he was brought to trial for four things: for believing that the priest cannot forgive sins, for not believing a man can bring down God from heaven, and he did not believe that God or Christ is bodily in the bread which the priest has upon the altar, and that he did not hold to the belief that water baptism possessed any saving power. That's what we believe. He was an Anabaptist. And to be an Anabaptist, to believe those things, was a death sentence in those days. He would not renounce. He was severely tormented, even to the point where the prince had compassion on him, came to him, admonished him to recant, even brought his family, his wife and his children, imploring him for their sakes to recant, and he refused. And he was sentenced to the fire and death. He was led out to be executed. He said, "Today I will confess my God before all the world." And the account says, "He had such joy in Christ Jesus that his face did not pale, nor his eyes show fear, but he went smilingly to the fire where the executioner bound him on the ladder and tied a little bag of powder to his neck, at which he said, 'Be it done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.' And having smilingly bid farewell to a Christian who was there, he was thrust into the fire by the executioner and happily offered up his spirit on the 8th day of February, 1527. And there's a postscript to it. The sheriff, while returning home from the place of execution, travelling on horseback, purposing to apprehend others of the brethren, died suddenly in the night and was found dead in his bed in the morning, having thus been removed through the wrath of God." Which one is at peace now of those two men? Peace in death, peace in eternity. Eternal, everlasting peace from the Prince of Peace. So he's the Prince of Peace in his renewing of saints. And then we think of the future. He is the Prince of Peace in his reign as sovereign. Now there's a seeming contradiction with some scriptures. For instance, Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword." The Prince of Peace. But he says, "I'm not come to bring peace." And Luke 12, 51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." Division. What does that mean? Well, it's not so much the Lord Jesus himself bringing division to the earth, but it's man's hostility to the gospel, hostility to Christ, hatred of Jesus Christ and his message that divides and brings a sword rather than peace. And the Lord goes on to speak about families being divided, father from son and brethren being divided. And that's what the gospel does. It divides. And I think probably all of us have experienced that in our own lives. The gospel, if people will not repent and believe, there's a division there. And even those in our families that we love, there's a barrier there, isn't there? There's a barrier there because they don't know Christ. They don't have the Prince of Peace. And so right now in this present age, there's a sense that Christ brings division to the world, and we see that all around us. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate God's people. And there's a sword. There's division. But we know that Jesus Christ effected peace for his people at Calvary. He did all the work. He said, "It is finished," peace between God and man. But that whole process, the whole plan of redemption is still being played out. And it will only be fully realized at his second coming and his millennial kingdom. And that's what Isaiah is prophesying here in Isaiah chapter 9. That hasn't been fulfilled. There's no way we can see a historical fulfillment of this. "The increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." It hasn't happened yet, this eternal kingdom of righteousness. It's future. But we know it will happen because it says at the end of verse 7, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Because it's not through man's effort. It's not through the church, conquering the world for Jesus Christ and bringing in the kingdom, as some would teach. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, his zeal. And he will perform it. There's no more certain thing that Jesus Christ is going to come to this earth and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Nothing is more certain. And in that day, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, you want to know what that time will be like? It says, Isaiah 2, verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." They won't go to war. They won't even learn war anymore because the Prince of Peace will reign. There'll be peace across the globe. And they'll even destroy their weapons of war. You know, in New York, outside the United Nations building, that very verse, Isaiah 2 verse 4, is quoted on a plaque there. And it reads, this is what it reads, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." They left something out of the verse. They left the first part out of the verse where it says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." Who's the he? Christ, the Messiah. And then it says, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares." They left that out deliberately, of course, because the UN, all these globalist organizations, the modern day Tower of Babel, they think they can bring peace to the earth through their policies and all the rest of it. What they want is a peace without God, without Christ. Psalm 2, "Let's break their bands asunder." Can't happen. Can't happen. Humanity at peace without Christ. But that peace will come. It will come when Jesus returns. And it won't happen until he first descends from heaven with a sword out of his mouth, going to war against the wicked, against the beast and his armies and all those who stand against him. There's got to be that war of Armageddon. Then the peace will come. And he'll rule the world with a rod of iron. And so Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, but not to everyone. Only the redeemed will experience that peace. Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." No peace. Not even a little bit of peace, of true peace. There's no peace to the wicked. It can't be while they're estranged from God. Do you have peace with God? Have you been reconciled to God by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? There has to be a time in your life when that happens. It doesn't just happen gradually. It doesn't just happen because your parents are Christians. You have to make that choice. You have to submit to him. You have to repent and believe. Do you have peace with God? And can you say you have the peace of God that's spoken of in Philippians chapter 4? "The peace of God which passeth all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do you have that peace of God? The peace that the world cannot give, could never give. How sad it is that there is true and lasting peace available to multitudes, yet they refuse to receive it. It's heartbreaking. It breaks the Lord's heart. Remember the Lord Jesus looking across Jerusalem in Luke 19:41. "When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes." He wept. He lamented. He said, there's things that belong to thy peace, but they're hid And instead of receiving the Prince of Peace, they crucified him. It should cause us to weep also for a world that could have peace with God but refuses him. Those who belong to God, and there are some here who belong to God, they will reflect their Father's nature by being peacemakers. You know the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Why are the peacemakers of all those mentioned in the Beatitudes, why are they called the children of God? Because God is the God of peace. And if you're a child of God, you'll be a peacemaker because you're in your Father's image. You reflect his nature. And so peace should be a part of our lives if we're Christians. If we are Christians, we're to follow peace with all men and lead quiet and peaceable lives. We're not always going to war against people, picking up fights with people, trying to argue with people. Now, those things will happen if we're faithful to God, and people will go and argue with us, and we need to defend our faith and all those things. But as much as lies in us, we should live peaceably with all men. Follow the things which make for peace. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. And 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, we need to pray for kings and all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're to lead quiet lives, peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. You're in a world that is becoming rapidly less peaceful by the day, by the hour. We have the blessed privilege to publish peace to the world by preaching the gospel of peace. That's what the gospel is. It's the gospel of peace. We can have those beautiful feet. Nahum 1:15, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Publishes peace. And Romans 10:15 speaks about that as well. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And our feet are to be shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. God has given his peace to us through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation to those who are outside of that peace to take the gospel of peace to them and say, you know, you can be reconciled to God as well. You can have peace in this life. You can have peace in all eternity if you'll simply repent and believe in Jesus Christ.